Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Now the highway here is used, as other words in Scripture, as a metaphor for the course of a person's life. Your way, your path, your walk, the highway is like that. It's the same. And this is about believers, first of all. Not first in importance, but let's talk about that first. This is certainly describing the sheep of God. God called Job an upright man. And look what else it happens to say in the context of that. Turn over with me to Job chapter 1. Let's look at that verse together. Job 1:8. I want you to see how that our text is included in this. Really, Job is the very definition of our text as it pertains to the people of God. Job 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man? That's a word right from our text. The highway of the upright. He's an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That word escheweth means to turn away or depart. That's right from our text. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. And so Job sort of defines that. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And of course, if you take that verse out of context, it sounds like Paul's bragging on himself, but you see in the context that he's doing anything but. It's all according to the grace of God. You can see our text in that also, though. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. It says in our text, he that keepeth his way stayeth on the path, preserveth his soul. In tonight's text, we have another example of this. Let me read you this in 1 Kings 3:5. This is part of what we'll see tonight. It says, In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. Now, remember that word mercy as you listen to the rest of this. Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. That's our text again. The upright man. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. So David was an upright man, but remember the word mercy. It's according to the mercy of God. The example given of David here includes the reason that any believer is ever upright in any sense before God, walks in uprightness before God. The reason for that is mercy. Not any goodness in us. We have no goodness in us. It's the mercy of God. A believer is a new creation in Christ Jesus by the mercy of God when God saves him, when God shows mercy to a sinner. He's a new creature. There's a difference. There's a change in the heart. It's a heart work. And it's not that which goeth in that defileth the man, but that which comes out of the heart. And God does a work on that heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or that word is creation. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Nothing is the same anymore once the Lord Jesus Christ comes and has mercy on you. Nothing is the same. You say, well, my old nature is the same. That's true, but there's nothing about that that isn't new either in the expression of your old nature. Not only can you not do any good without sin, you can't do any sin without some good there. Because you're going to repent, you're going to regret it, you're going to be sorry because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Everything's new about you. And one of the things that's new in the new man in Christ is that he's motivated by the love of Christ for him, and in consequence of Christ's love for him, he loves Christ. And he's motivated by both. He's motivated by Christ's love for him and his love for Christ to honor Christ in his life. That's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Is that talking about Christ's love for us or our love for Christ? Well, take your pick. Because both are in the scripture. Both are taught. Both are true. We love him because he first loved us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It motivates us. It causes us to do what we do, act like we act, say what we say, even think the way we do. He says that here, because we thus judge. We thus reckon things. That if one died for all of us, it's because we were all dead. We're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So that's the change. That's the uprightness in us. It's Christ and what he did for us. He's the cause. He's the motivation. And he's the goal of it. Now, it's most important to understand, though, that the uprightness in which a believer walks before God is not meritorious. Now, that's a big word that means something very simple. It doesn't count as righteousness before God. Even that which is inspired by Christ, even that which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ in us, even that, it's not meritorious in us. Because we're sinners yet. Everything we do is mixed with sin. It doesn't count as righteousness before God. And if it did, we wouldn't want it. Because Christ is our righteousness. What else do you need? You have the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't want what I do and don't do to count before God. That's what Paul was saying, not having mine own righteousness. All of our goodness, and I say that because it's scriptural. There is such a thing as good works. But it's all still corrupted with sin. I like to think of it as relative goodness. And I think that's just as simple a way to say it as any. It's relative goodness. Would you say it's relatively good to attend the worship of God this morning as opposed to not attending the worship of God this morning? I'd say it's relatively good to attend the worship, wouldn't you? Rather than be mowing my lawn or washing down my driveway today. Well, people are worshiping God. But is your worship perfect before God? No, of course it's not. it's relatively good to be here this morning, but even while we're here, there's sin in our hearts. God can only accept holy, perfect righteousness. And we don't have any of that. Not in ourselves. Does this mean that our worship is unacceptable to God? Yes and no. Yes, if it's just us. But our worship is accepted in Christ. It's acceptable in Christ Jesus, just like our persons are. 1 Peter 2:5. Listen to this carefully. I should have you turn, but we'll run out of time if I do. So listen carefully. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as living stones. Paul describes us as living stones in the church of God, the building of God, are built up a spiritual house, God's house, a holy priesthood. Remember, we're made kings and priests unto our God by Christ. That is, if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. We're children of the King and also priests, because only the priest can offer anything to God. He does it on behalf of the people. But we now, as priests unto God in Christ, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The sacrifice of our lips is what? Thanksgiving unto God. The sacrifices of worship and praise and service and all the things that are done for God, for His glory. We offer those up, but they're only acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let me read it again, because I commented so much you don't know what was the scripture unless you're pretty familiar with that scripture and what was just me talking. But listen to it. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Nothing we ever do is acceptable to God except by Jesus Christ. Our persons and our good works, because God calls them good works, I'm going to call them that, are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ because He is the man in our text. Wait, Chris, you said it was us. Well, it is, but it's also Him. It's us in a sense, and we saw that's well established in Scripture. But what is also crystal clear in Scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true upright man, capital M, before God in this world. Christ is our uprightness. It talks about the upright man. And that's not exclusively to be understood of a single man, but it is to be understood of a single man. Turn with me to Philippians 3. Very familiar, but this, think about it again. I say this all the time, but notice how this very familiar passage in Philippians 3 is going to take on a little bit different aspect, reading it in consideration of our text in Proverbs. Philippians 3:7. Think about this, the upright man. How in the world can we be called that even? Philippians 3:7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And the word "but" there refers back to what he was talking about before, which is all of his sin. No, all of his righteousness. That's key here. It's key that we understand that our righteousness is sin. It's loss. It's dung. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Christ. It doesn't mean he lost all of his possessions like Job did. He's talking about the things that he lost that he's mentioned in this chapter. His heritage, his righteousness. According to the law, he said he was blameless. Nobody could find any fault with him. Except God. The only one that counts. And do count them but dung for this reason, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. None of it's worth having. It doesn't say not having mine own sin. I want to stress that. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Those two words, faith, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Same word, but it has two meanings. I want you to think about which meaning would apply to each of these words. One of the meanings is this, to be convinced of, to believe. That's what we usually understand as being faith. I believe that's the second one. The faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. God gives us faith to be convinced of the truth of Christ in Scripture. The other meaning is the character of one that can be relied on. Character. Faithfulness. That's the first one. The faithfulness of Christ. The character of Christ, which can be relied on. Mine can't. That's what he's been saying in that whole chapter. Not mine, but his. The righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Christ, our uprightness, is our motive for uprightness. We don't run away from evil and maintain that course, which is what our scripture says. We run away from evil and stay doing that, keep doing that, persevere in doing that. We don't do that in order to be righteous before God. We do that because we are righteous in Christ Jesus. And because of that free and mighty grace that put us in Christ, we love Him. And we want to honor Him. And by His grace we will, to one degree or another. We're not going to serve this world. It's not an option. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Not if you're His. And not only are we motivated by the fact that He loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what we read where Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. But I'll tell you this too. Just simply because of who He is, we love Him. To know Him is indeed to love Him. And so we do want to honor Him. And that's the simple difference between life and death. If you do what you do in order to please God, in order to establish a righteousness before God, Romans 10, then you have no righteousness. But if Christ is your righteousness, by grace through faith in Him, then you have the very righteousness of God in Him. Amen.